There we go. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Easter. We want to welcome all our visitors that have chosen to be with us this morning, and welcome those choosing to tune in to us on our live stream through our Facebook page. We're happy that you are here with us, and we're also happy to see so many of our members that we haven't seen in a while, that we're able to see you and see your, at least your smiling eyes. We're glad that you're with us again. This morning's lesson is entitled The Passover Lamb, taking our text from 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. I'm going to invite you to turn over there to 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8, as we're going to be reading that very shortly. I said Happy Easter earlier, and I know there are some people that may not like that phrase, don't like using human holidays, but for me, this one is a little bit closer to what we generally would refer to as a religious holiday, in the sense that it is a day that is set aside, that the world remembers and celebrates Christ resurrecting from the dead, and that it took place shortly after Passover. But this year, Easter, if we were going to be dogmatic and religious about it, it wouldn't be today. It would be earlier this midweek, as Passover in the Jewish calendar took place last weekend. Today happens to be the last day of the seven-day feast of the unleavened bread, celebrated by the Jews. It began last weekend, and their celebration will end today at 6 p.m. from what I looked up. So the question I have this morning, though, is, are Easter and Passover the same? Are Easter and Passover the same? Can we say Happy Easter? Can we say Happy Passover to one another? Well, the words are, the celebration is not. And I want to share with you some of these things. The words represent the annual feast of the unleavened bread celebrated by the Jews. We can see this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 1. Tells us the Passover is drawing near, which is the feast of the unleavened bread. So Passover was the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, but this festival lasted 7 days. As early as the 8th century A.D., the word Easter was used to designate the annual Christian celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only scriptural reference that references the word Easter is only found in the King James Version of the Bible, produced in A.D. 1611. That's the 17th century. So from the 8th century to the 17th century, it had gained traction so much that it found its way in the Bible under Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. So if you have a King James Bible and want to see the one and only time the word Easter arrives, it is in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. And it's talking about, in this context, James was put to death by Herod. He arrests Peter, intending to do the same thing after Easter, that passage reads. Other passages in English are going to read Passover. That is because it is from a mistranslation of the word Pascha. That's the Greek word for Passover. If you're looking in a if you've got a Greek dictionary in the back of your Bible, or if you have a digital device, most likely has Hebrew and Greek. It's Strong's 3957. And it's found there. You'll see the word Pascha under Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. But interestingly enough, that's the only time that the word Pascha was translated as Easter in the King James. You can look in Luke chapter 22, verse 1, where it mentions the Passover being attached to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it says Passover. It doesn't say Easter. I don't know why this one time Pascha was translated as Easter, but they're used interchangeably to talk about the Jewish festival. They're not celebrated in the same way, however. So while the words can be used interchangeably, the meaning changed starting in the 8th century. In the 8th century A.D., Christians began celebrating Easter separate and apart from the Jews, celebrating Jesus' resurrection. But Christians ought to have known better. How often do we celebrate that? Annually? No, every first day of the week we gather and remember the bread and the fruit of the vine and what it represents, that sacrifice that Leon so eloquently and emotionally brought us through the suffering and the death of Jesus on the cross this morning at the table. But over time, the celebration known as Easter took on many differing forms from that of the Jewish Passover. It became a holiday not celebrating the Exodus from Egypt, but the resurrection of Jesus. And in a lot of ways, had some similarities, celebrating our Exodus from sin and hopelessness. But even more shocking than that, something we all know today, it became a holiday associated with a mythical creature like Christmas, only not a human, this time a rabbit, who delivered dyed eggs in baskets, often with prizes or presents inside. And I don't know of anyone, I'm not saying this doesn't happen, I'm just saying I don't know of anyone who has the tradition of eating the Easter bunny after the egg hunt. So Easter and Passover share the same common word, the Greek word pascha. The words are interchangeable, the words are the same, but we can all agree the celebration is completely different. But there's an interesting passage that we can look of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 to 8, and bringing us back to the original meaning of Passover and what that represented for the Jews. It was a celebration of God passing over judgment on the Israelites and passing judgment on the Egyptians because they were obedient in his commands to paint blood on the doorposts of a lamb. And we're going to get into what all that meant. And in that obedience, the angel of death passed over the Israelites in the land of Goshen and only struck the Egyptians through the night, a wailing not heard since, or not before and not since, as God told the Israelites would happen. And so they celebrated this Passover, and then as they got into the land of Canaan, he even had them do it in the wilderness to practice, but he told them when they got into the land that he promised them, they were to make this a statute perpetually, annually, to remember that exodus from Egypt. And it was to last 7 days. Jesus is called our Passover. So the word has some meaning to Christians as well, not just to the Jews. Paul, in a context here in 1 Corinthians 5, in the midst of rebuking the church for allowing a man to live with his father's wife, a sin, he says, not found among even the Gentiles or the Greeks, depending on your version. He says the church was tolerating it. He says you need to remove that leaven. So he uses leaven in the sense of sin. And he says you need to remove that man from your midst. And then he says something interesting in verses 6 to 8. In the midst of this rebuke, he just gives a teaching about something we can understand of Jesus. And he says this, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" It makes me wonder if some of the justification was, well, it's just one of our members. He's saying by you tolerating that sin in the camp, it's going to influence everyone. And by sin in the camp, that should bring your minds back to Achan after the Battle of Jericho. It was just one man that took the spoils that were under the ban of death if they took it. It was just one family, right? But how many deaths did it cause at the next Battle of Ai because of their unfaithfulness? There was some blood on that family's hands, and they were put to death for it. So we understand from a historical concept with Israel that a little leaven leavens the whole dough. That little leaven in the camp cost dearly the entire tribes. Paul's not teaching anything different here when he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And he's talking about here in the baking sense, when you try to make some bread and you add a little leaven, does only part of the bread get the leavening? No. Once you add the leaven, it's all leavened. So Paul's teaching another truth there. He says, do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? So now look what he says to Christians that sounds very similar to the physical practice of the Jews. He applies to the hearts of Christians. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here, using that analogy of leaven being sin, and here he mentions a couple things, malice and wickedness. He says, get rid of those things. Become that new lump. Cut out the leaven, because it's leavened your whole lump of dough. There's sin in the camp. He says, get rid of that. He says, for Christ, our Passover also has been sacrificed. What he's saying is, what happened after the Passover lamb was sacrificed? There was a period of 7 days where they had to eat nothing but unleavened bread. And it specifically states in a number of passages, and we're going to be focusing on Exodus 12 here in a second, that anyone who eats leaven during that 7 days is to be cut off from Israel. They're under the penalty of death. Paul is saying Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. So it's not a 7 day period. It is our lives. Now that we belong to Christ, we are to cut out that leaven. It doesn't belong in our life. We're a new lump of dough. We're unleavened. So he says we are to celebrate that feast. Not that we celebrate the Passover, but we celebrate the fact that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed. We're in a new era of time. We celebrate with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And there are some similarities with the Passover lamb and with Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. And one thing they have in common, before we even get going, is that without being in the house, if you're an Israelite, or in Christ for Christians, covered in the blood of the lamb, the people would not be saved from the wrath and the judgment of God. And so that's one similarity at the get-go of with the Passover lamb and with Christ, our Passover. The Passover lamb has once for all been sacrificed. The question this morning that I want you to consider is, are you covered by the blood? If you were an Israelite and you didn't cover your house with blood, you're going to be wailing in the middle of the night with the Egyptians. But as we read, not an Israelite suffered that fate. They all were faithful in that. And to that we can say amen. That from the get-go, God's people were separated from the Egyptians. They did not share in the wrath and judgment of God. And as Christians, people who have come out of the world, covered by the blood of the Lamb, only covered in the blood of the Lamb will God pass over you for judgment and wrath. So this morning, are you covered by the Passover Lamb? I want to look at some similarities between the Passover Lamb and Christ. I'm going to run through these pretty fast. We're not going to read Exodus 12, but I have the passages on the board for our note takers. We're going to be focusing on Exodus 12, 1 to 20. And you can also read the same thing in Deuteronomy 16, 1 to 8. In the Deuteronomy passage, this is not the Passover taking place as it is in Exodus 12. This is God putting that statute into place that they're going to celebrate this in the wilderness. And when they get into Canaan, they're to make this their statute annually. So you can read very similar things in Deuteronomy 16, 1 to 8 as you can in Exodus 12. Also, if you want to look at Numbers chapter 9, also covers Passover details, but they're covered in these two passages. So one of the first things we see is it must be a male lamb of the first year, 1 year old or within the first year, Exodus 12, 5. It must be a lamb without blemish, Exodus 12 and verse 5. And the interesting thing is, it says it's taken inside the house on the 10th of the first month of Abib in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Abib, you see I have Abib/Nisan. I want to give you a note about that. Abib was the name of the first month of the Hebrew calendar until the Jewish exile. When they came out of Jewish exile, you can read in the prophets after the exile, they'll use the word Nisan. Nisan is the same thing as Abib. It's the first month of the Jewish calendar, but it's Chaldean in origin. You see, they came back with Babylonian influences, the same as they came out of Egypt with Egyptian influences. So Abib is the name of the first month that they celebrated the Passover until the exile. So in the time of Jesus, it would have been referred to as Nisan. But the interesting thing is, after that lamb is brought into the house, something that I've read probably a dozen times but didn't register, is that they're to examine that lamb for 4 days. Exodus 12, 3 through 6. That's the 10th through the 14th. Part of that examination is to make sure it's the lamb without blemish, without a defect. And they're to do so for 4 days. And the penalty of death is on the lamb at its being chosen. Verse 4 and verse 6. When they choose that lamb and they bring it into the house, it's going to die. The penalty of death has been put upon that lamb. It was killed publicly the 14th day of Abib, later Nisan. It was put to death publicly. It says it was to be taken out and in front of everyone, it was to be put to death. That's also in Exodus 12 and verse 6. When they put it to death was specified. Killed at twilight or evening. And in Jewish tradition, that twilight or evening is the ninth hour to the 11th hour. This is mentioned in Exodus 12, 6 and Deuteronomy 16 and verse 6. The Passover lamb was killed at twilight or evening, which is the 9th to 11th hour. This would coincide with what we call 3 p.m. to 5 p.m. So, remember, the Jewish timekeeping starts at 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So the Passover would have been celebrated towards the end of the day. It had to happen before 6, because then it would become the 15th of Abib. Right? So they would kill it around 3 to 4, somewhere in that hour, 3 o'clock, and they had to have time to roast it with fire, and then they had to eat it before 6 p.m. So they were eating it towards the end. In our timing, we would call this right before midnight. We'd be eating it just before midnight, before the clock strikes the next day. That's how they were eating the Passover. Because that night, God was going to deliver them from the Egyptians. So they were to kill it at twilight, evening, the 9th to the 11th hour in Jewish reckoning of time. And then it was killed at Passover on the 14th. That's Exodus 12 and verse 6. And it specifies that its bones were not to be broken. At the end of this chapter in Exodus 12 verse 46 and Numbers 9 and verse 12. Not a bone of the lamb was to be broken. And Exodus 12 verse 13, they're saved from God's judgment by the blood of that lamb on their doorposts. And verse 8 of Exodus 12 tells us the lamb must be eaten in the same night. It tells us nothing must remain until morning. If the family or families that gathered around this lamb, if they couldn't eat the whole thing, it was to be burned with fire so that nothing remained till morning. There were no leftovers of the Passover lamb. So let's see some similarities with Jesus. And it's not going to be 100%, but there are a lot of similarities with the Passover lamb and Christ, our Passover, from John 1:29 and 1 Corinthians 5:6-8. He is called the Lamb of God. He's the firstborn of God. John 1:29, Romans 8:29, he's called the firstborn. He is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said this in John 1:29. As he saw Jesus coming to the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so upon him, the sins of the world would be sacrificed. He is without sin. Multiple passages, but a great one is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. We can also look in 1 Peter chapter 1 that says he is the just for the unjust. But he was without blemish. There are other places that even say, if you look, do a word search for unblemished, there's a place where it even calls him the Lamb of God without blemish. 2 Corinthians 5:21, though, tells us he who knew no sin had our sins upon him. He died for our sins. He rode into Jerusalem the 10th of the first month in his time period. It would have been Nisan. How do we know that? The scriptures don't say the 10th, but we know there's 4 days from the time he rode into Jerusalem to the Passover. Matthew 21, 1 to 11. Mark 11, 1 to 11. Luke 19, 28 to 40. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem as they were shouting out, "Hosanna to the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The kingdom of David, or in other passages, I think Mark 11 passages, they say the son of David, our king. They were shouting his praises. And before the end of that week, they're going to be yelling, "Crucify, crucify," as Leon read for us at the table. But here is that triumphal entry, 4 days before Passover, very similar to the lamb being taken into the house. And why was the lamb taken into the house? To be examined, to find it without blemish. Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Even his apostles said, "Let's go to Jerusalem and die together with him." He told them what's going to happen. He comes into Jerusalem, triumphal entry. And we read he's examined for 4 days by the Pharisees. In Matthew 21, 23 to 27, and Matthew 22, 15 to 46, we read that during this time period while he's in Jerusalem, they're trying to trap him. But there's an interesting thing. If you look in the Matthew 21 account, 23 to 27, it'll say they could find no fault. See the similarity with the Passover lamb? brought into the house, examined thoroughly to make sure it's without blemish. They could find no fault. So when they did bring him before Pilate, when they did put him on trial, what did they have to do? We're told they gathered worthless men to blaspheme and to lie because they found no fault with him. The death penalty for sins was on Jesus Christ before he was born. We know that from Isaiah 53, 4 through 9. In Isaiah 53, 4 through 9, as Isaiah the prophet is describing the suffering servant of God and what he would do, he talks about it as if it had already happened, so sure was the word of God to come to pass. And Isaiah tells us in chapter 4 through 9 that he was put to death for our transgressions. He prophesied about it hundreds of years before the event. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21 tells us he was foreknown to be that unblemished. And there is a place where that unblemished word is used. In 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21, it tells us we were bought not with gold and silver, but the precious blood of the unblemished Lamb of God. And that he was foreknown. And he was killed publicly. The Lamb was to be brought out and killed in front of all. Jesus Christ was killed publicly. You can read Matthew 27, 35 to 44, and Mark 15, 29 to 32, where he was made a public spectacle. As people walked by, we're told they wagged their heads. The Pharisees mocked him and said, in life, he saved others. Come down from the cross and save yourself. And in other places, they said he saved others, but he cannot save himself. And they spat venom and their hatred as he was dying on the cross. His mother was there at his feet, as was John the Apostle. He was killed publicly. And while he wasn't killed at Passover, we know that when Jesus Christ and his followers, his apostles, when they had the feast of Passover, the Passover lamb was killed at twilight or evening, which was around 3 to 5 p.m. on that day. So that would have been that Thursday afternoon. The lamb would have been killed. They would have gone to that upper room and they would have had their feast. That night, after 6 p.m., became the 15th of Nisan, the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he would have been arrested that night. The trial would have gone through the morning. And so he was killed during Passover. John 19, 14, verse 31 tell us it was the preparation day for the Passover. That Friday was the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but was also the preparation day because the third day of this feast was going to fall on the Sabbath. And because the Sabbath fell during a Passover week, it was, John tells us, it was a high Sabbath. There was a lot to do that they had to prepare. And so they wanted his body down before 6 p.m. because 6 p.m. becomes Sabbath. And so he was killed during the Passover. That when the Passover would have began that Wednesday night at 6 p.m., the lamb would have been killed around 3 p.m. on Thursday. Jesus ate the Passover with his apostles before 6 p.m. Thursday evening. The 15th of Nisan would have begun that night at 6 p.m., would have been the second day. And the next morning, Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m., the third hour. That's from Mark 15, verse 25. On Friday, the 15th of Nisan. We know it's Friday because it was the preparation day for the High Sabbath. And so we know that the Passover took place the night before on Thursday. We know that he was crucified on Friday, the preparation day for the High Sabbath. John 19, 14 and verse 31. And so he was killed. He died at the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. He was killed at twilight. Evening, the ninth hour. It's very interesting, is it not? That Jesus Christ, our Passover, was killed the same time as the Passover lamb. Just the Passover lamb was on Passover the 14th. Jesus was killed on the 15th. And we know that from Mark 15, 33 through 37 and Luke 23, 44 through 46 that tell us he died at the ninth hour, which would have been 3 p.m. as the Jews accounted evening / twilight. And died during the Passover, and his bones were not broken. Psalm 34:20, it was prophesied his bones would not be broken. John 19:31 to 36 tell us the Jews were concerned with getting the body down before the Sabbath day. And so they went to go hasten the thieves on the cross and Jesus' death. And they broke their legs so they could no longer have the strength to heave themselves up for breath. And they would asphyxiate to death. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he had already died. And they thrust the spear in his side just to make sure, and water and blood came pouring out. And so his legs were not broken. Another similarity with the Passover lamb. As the Jews were saved from God's judgment by the blood on the doorposts, so many passages, and I was just able to fit a few into this box. Romans 5, 6 to 11, Colossians 1, 13 to 14, Hebrews 9, 22, Hebrews 9, 27 to 28, and 1 Peter 3, 18 all tell us mankind is saved from the wrath and judgment of God because of Jesus' blood shed on the cross. The judgment of God passes over those covered by that blood. Jesus was crucified and died the same day, Mark 15, 25, Mark 15, 33 through 37. While the Passover lamb had to be eaten in the same night, consumed, nothing left over, on that same day, by Sabbath day, starting at 6 p.m. that night, Jesus was no longer publicly visible. He was crucified, he died, and he was buried that same night. You know, that's where the similarities end. Because the Passover lamb was sacrificed and it was eaten, commemorating their rescue from Egypt. Jesus Christ was sacrificed, he was buried, but he rose again. That's why the world recognizes today as Easter. Because our Passover lamb didn't stay sacrificed. He rose again. But the Passover lamb was to annually remind the Israelites that God saved them from judgment, that he rescued them from slavery and bondage of Egypt, Exodus 12, 22 to 28, Deuteronomy 16, 1. He tells the Israelites why they're going to celebrate the Passover annually. It was to remind them where they were from and where they are. That's why they were to celebrate it in the Promised Land. Christ's crucifixion and death reminds mankind for all time, not just annually, all time, that he saved the world from their bondage and slavery of sin. In Matthew 1:21, Gabriel the angel got to tell Joseph that his name will be Emmanuel, or Jesus. He says, because he will save his people from their sins. John 1:29, more than just his people. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Romans 6, 22 to 23. No longer slaves to sin, but we became slaves of righteousness through obedience to Jesus Christ. The Jews were to clean out their house of all the leaven and eat the Passover with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, Exodus 12, 8, Exodus 12, 15, and verse 19. As we read in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8, since Christ our Passover has been sacrificed, we're to clean out the leaven of malice and wickedness and celebrate that sacrifice, celebrate his resurrection from the dead with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He says, clean out the old leaven so you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus told his followers how he wanted to be remembered for his sacrifice for all time. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26 says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every first day of the week, when we gather together to break the bread and to drink the fruit of the vine, we remember his body broken for us. We remember his blood shed for us. And we proclaim that death until he comes again. That's the time limit. It's not annual. It's not quarterly. It's not whenever we desire it. It's every first day of the week, commemorating when that tomb was empty, giving mankind the hope that they never had before. As we eat the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, we remember Him and proclaim His death until He comes again. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 7 it says, "Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." And this was when He celebrated Passover with His apostles and instituted the Lord's Supper. So in verses 14 to 20, after instituting the Lord's Supper, He tells them the bread symbolized His body that was broken for sin. The fruit of the vine symbolized the new covenant in His blood. And Matthew 26, 28 says, "Which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus tells us how we are to celebrate. And we're to do it every first day of the week, that the Christians throughout time have gathered together to remember our Lord, our Passover Lamb. The Lamb of God has been sacrificed for sins for all time. This morning, won't you obey the gospel and be covered in His soul-saving blood? And if you're not a Christian this morning, you can become one. To have that promise that God's judgment and wrath will pass over you, because Christ bore that wrath. He bore that judgment, and He took your sins and He nailed them to His cross. You can have that promise. He says, "I go away to prepare a home for you. Where I am, you will always be." We're told we're to comfort one another with those words. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, you can become one and have that promise of eternal life with Christ, our Passover. And if you are a Christian this morning, now's the time to reflect and look at your life. Have you been the example that you ought to be? Have you been the kind of person that others look at and say, "That's the Christian I want to be like"? And if not, now's the time to recognize that and make correction. Getting rid of that leaven in our lives and become that unleavened lump of dough, because Christ, our Passover, has already been sacrificed. And if we can help you in any way this morning, come forward now. Let it be known while together we stand and sing.